done this morning to Genesis 18 and 19. This is my 12th in our series on the book of Genesis and the 4th in the series on Abraham. We come today to a topic that I don't really enjoy speaking on, but I must speak on it because it's here in the Bible. It's the subject of God's judgment. Here in this passage is judgment upon the city of Sodom, which was situated at the south of the Dead Sea. It was the city where Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his family had deliberately chosen to go and live, even though it was a city with a reputation for great wickedness, sexual perversion, violence, and murder. But it was a prosperous city, and that's why Lot and his family chose to go there. Now in the Genesis 18 and 19, we read that messengers from God warned Lot and his family to get out of the city, because there's going to be a volcanic eruption in the salt plain. They are warned, do not look back. Do not hanker after the life that is there in Sodom. So Lot warns his family. His sons-in-law think that he is joking, and they refuse to leave the city. Many people today, if you tell them that one day God will judge the world, they will treat it as a joke. But it is not a joke. Well, we read on that Lot and his wife and daughters escaped from Sodom. And then as they're running away, this volcanic eruption destroys Sodom. Lot's wife looked back as she was told not to, and she became a pillar of salt. She must have been longing for the life of Sodom, which he was leaving. If you go down to the south of the Dead Sea today, you see many pillars of salt. In fact, all around the Dead Sea, there are pillars of salt, sulfur everywhere today. Now, there are many people who today would say, well, this is just Old Testament stuff, very different from gentle Jesus in the Nile, of whom we read in the New Testament. But no, it was Jesus himself, 2,000 years after the destruction of Sodom, who, when he was speaking of God's final judgment on this world, when unbelief, wickedness, violence, perversion would reach their awful climax, when the Lord would return in power and glory, Jesus said to the people, remember Sodom, remember Lot's wife. So we consider this story in Genesis 18 and 19, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, told us to remember it and consider it. Just a few points from the story. Chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 20, we read that there's an outcry to God against Sodom. Now that could mean that the poor people and the oppressed people were crying out to God against their oppressors. Or it more probably means that the earth, the world of nature, was crying out to God against the pollution of evil in its midst. We read elsewhere in the Bible, God said to the people of Israel, if you behave like the Gentile nation, sacrificing your children to pagan gods and other appalling things, the land itself will vomit you out. The land itself. We read in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, that nature himself is groaning.
Groaning.
Because of what human beings have done. Groaning in travail, waiting for that day of salvation when the Lord comes again and his children are revealed. In our society today, in Western society, all of us are particularly conscious of increasing crime and violence, drug abuse, and football hooliganism, old people not safe anymore after dark. Now the politicians of the various political parties all blame one another for what is happening. And they all have their solutions. One party, I won't mention names of parties, says if you spend more money, you'll solve all the problems. Another political party says if you increase the police, you'll solve all these problems. Not one of them speak of the real causes. Let me just say before I go on to the real causes, I was at a meeting with a senior doctor, lectures in Glasgow University in the medical faculty. I was with him and a few other ministers a few weeks ago. The doctor was telling us that amongst the football hooligans, believe it or not, some have been found who are doctors and lawyers themselves. Can you imagine a doctor and lawyers as football hooligans? When I told that to some older people, they couldn't believe it. When I told it to younger people, they said, well, yes, we know that. That's what that doctor told them. What's the cause? Well, our media, our television and magazines bombard us every day with unbelief, crudeness, blasphemy, viciousness, and violence to make life cheap. You go into any video market in the high street, anywhere. Have a look round at those videos that are on, and remember that people are feeding their lives on these things, making life cheap. If we keep feeding evil within us, it will grow until it becomes a great monster that takes. No government will ever solve the problems in our society if we keep feeding the monster. Last week I was privileged to be a speaker at a minister's conference in Greece. There were about 160 there. One of the other speakers at the conference was Chuck Colson. Now Chuck Colson was President Nixon's closest legal advisor. And during the Watergate scandal, Chuck Colson was found guilty and put in prison. And he served his prison sentence. But just before he went to prison, but after his trial, he came in contact with a number of Christian leaders in Washington. And he was converted and became a Christian. He's written a story of his conversion to Christ in his book, Born Again, which some of you may have seen. He's now a wonderful man with a wonderful ministry. He served his prison sentence. He now helps prisoners throughout the world and their families, witnessing to them of Christ. Anyway, he is one of the speakers at the conference with me. He's just written a book called Against the Night. And his warning to us is that although light is dawning in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, Church is renewed and strong there. Here in the West, the night is coming. And his book Against the Night is the book telling us that how we as Christians must serve the Lord to bear witness and courage in our own land about the gospel of Christ, his love and truth and grace. But one day, God will say, stop. Just as he did the prophet. It simply cannot go on forever. On and on. War, hatred, violence will not go on and on forever in this world.
He wants us to stop by our own turning to Him in faith and prayer so that we might receive His forgiveness. But if we, the human race, refuse that, then we will force God to be our judge. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to us, remember Sodom, remember lost ones. What is our responsibility as a church? Well, we look to Abraham for our answer. The Bible describes Abraham as the friend of God. Abraham didn't just wring his hands and say, isn't it very bad and wicked and terrible? No, he actually did something. We read in Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, these words. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That's the judgment upon Sodom. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him. Well, that can be translated, I have known him. So that he will direct his children and his household after him. Keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. That verse there says, the Lord says, I have known him, therefore I will not hide from him what I'm going to do. The verse really means, I have made Abraham my friend. Just as you share something with a friend, so the Lord says, I'm going to share with Abraham what I'm going to do. In Isaiah 41, Abraham is described as the friend of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. In verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We see the warm relationship there between God and Abraham. Those who are close to God know the mind of God. Through faith and prayer and the Bible, God enables us to share his thoughts, to feel as he feels. And a true prophet is not someone with magical powers, but it is someone who, through friendship with God, knows his mind. And if you and I are to be effective witnesses for Christ in our 20th century Western society, we must know the mind of God and know the world in which we live. Secondly, after the Lord revealed to Abraham his coming judgment upon Sodom, we read this. Well, our Bibles that we read says that Abraham stood before the Lord, but actually it should be translated more literally, the Lord stood before Abraham, as if the Lord was waiting for Abraham to do something, waiting for Abraham to pray. The Lord is waiting for his church to be serious and urgent in prayer. He stands waiting for us to pray for our nation and people. Let each of us commit ourselves daily to pray for our church and country. The history of the world is not all fixed. Prayer changes things. I have a little leaflet called Concern for Scotland, which gives me each day something to pray for our nation and church. If you like some of these leaflets, I'd be glad to tell you how to get hold of them. Thirdly, we read in this passage of Abraham's confidence. In verse 25, he says to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God never acts unjustly and unfairly. He never judges unfairly. Of course, many innocent people do suffer in the world, but that's not God's judgment. It's just as we live in an imperfect world, but from the perspective of eternity, God never judges unfairly.
He knows more about humanity than we do.
We can't keep him. We have nothing to fear that he will be unjust or unfair. In fact, he is very long-suffering. And then fourthly, Abraham prayed to God, and this was his prayer. O Lord, if there are only 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you not save the whole of Sodom for the sake of those 50 people? The Lord says, yes, I'll save Sodom, even if there are only 50. And Abraham says, what if there are only 45 good people? And the Lord says, I'll save Sodom for the sake of those 45. And Abraham says, well, what if there are only 30? God says, I'll save Sodom if there are only 30 good people there. What if there are only 20, Abraham says. And God says, for the sake of those 20, I will save all of Sodom. And then Abraham says, Lord, what if there are only 10 good people in Sodom? And the Lord says, I will save the whole of Sodom for the sake of those 10 good people. Abraham is haggling with God. His mode of address is humble. He was showing his love and concern for the whole city, not just his relative Lot and his family. It was God who was wanting Abraham to pray in that way. God was waiting for Abraham to pray that prayer. God agreed. A few righteous will save, many evil. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth. Of course, in the end, not even 10 were found, so Sodom was destroyed. But that, notice that way of God, it's the opposite of the way of the world. You read in times of war, if soldiers know that they have two or three enemies in a certain village, they often go and kill the whole village. That's happened over and over again in the history of warfare. But God's way is the opposite of that. A few righteous people will save the many wicked. And that to us is a picture of the gospel itself. Because how many righteous people are there in the world? When we look by the standards of God, there was only one. Only one in all the world. Because all of us have sinned, every one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But that, for the sake of that one righteous man, God is willing to forgive you and me, indeed everyone, our sins, if we merely look to him, confessing our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He was the one. That whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we must be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, trusting the Lord, that one man, daily serving him, praying for our parish, our society, and for all the world, so that like Abraham, we might be friends with God. May God bless us all. Let us pray.
Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep God over your hearts and thoughts. In the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.